5. James 5. We're going to read tonight, beginning in verse 7, because y'all enjoyed the message on patience so much. On being patient. James 5, 7, be patient, therefore, brethren. Be patient, therefore, brethren. And that means sisters, too. Be patient only until the coming of the Lord. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Be patient, verse 7, in all your trials, troubles, afflictions, distresses, difficulties. Be patient in all of your situations. It means to be patient with your circumstances, whatever they are. It also means to be patient with others, to be patient with people. You know, we get trials of all kinds. Sometimes our trial is a person, or persons, plural. Sometimes it's a situation, a difficult situation. But in all things, the Lord wants us to be patient. Even when everything in you, your flesh wants to rise up and say something to someone that might be ugly, mean, but just to put them in their place, you know, just to tell them what they need to know. Or when your flesh is so offended, you know, as in the case of these that James is writing to, remember, he just talked in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 about the rich, how they had oppressed the poor, how they had cheated them out of their wages, how they had dragged them off into courts that were corrupt, how that they treated them so cruelly and so forth. The Bible says their cry reaches heaven. God hears that. And you know, in the flesh, somebody cheats you. Somebody cheats you that bad, and they cheat you out of your wages that you earned and you worked for. And they are so wicked, and they cheat you out of your wages while they live in the lap of luxury. You know, you want to do something about it. There's something in us that wants to rise up and retaliate and exact some kind of vengeance or make them pay one way or another. We'll make them pay. James says, be patient. In all of those situations, you be patient. Don't go looking to exact vengeance yourself. Don't go looking to retaliate. He says, remember, the coming of the Lord is drawing near, and the last thing you want to be found doing is exacting vengeance on somebody in fleshly retaliation when the Lord appears. That's not how you want to be found. And look, he says, look, the judge, he's standing at the door. And I'll tell you something else. When things are going bad, let's say you're under a lot of pressure. You didn't get the money you were supposed to get paid, like these people got cheated out of their wages. You're under a great deal of stress. Maybe things, you just are under such pressure. You know what it's easy to do? It's easy to get short with one another. It's easy to use your mouth against others, to be short-tempered, to be snappy, to... He says right here, verse 9, don't you grudge against one another. And that's what it means. Don't grieve one another. don't murmur against one another, don't complain against one another. It even includes the idea of envy, because maybe somebody's not going through what you're going through, and you're mad at them because of that. You don't know what I'm going through. So the idea here is, again, be patient. When it's so easy to be snappy, he says, don't do that. You be patient. The Lord's, in fact, he says, behold. Behold. Verse 9. Look. See. The judge is standing at the door. Now, this is a graphic picture of a courtroom. You ever been in a courtroom? You've been in a courtroom when everybody's sitting down and you're just waiting for things to get started, and the barrister, whoever it is, he stands up and he says, all rise. Everybody get up. The bailiff. Everybody get up. Rise. Why? Because the judge is walking in right now. Judge walks in, goes and sits at the bench, and you can sit down. When the Bible says, behold, the judge is standing at the door, that's the picture. He's at the door. He's walking in. It's time to be ready. This is not the time to be angry with one another, arguing with one another, bickering with somebody, falling out with others, husbands and wives, quarreling with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, because the judge is at the door. So be patient with one another. Be patient, trusting the Lord in the midst of your circumstances, your trials, whatever it is. Just do it. Overcome. Trust the Lord. He'll see you through. Behold, the judge is at the door. Now, in this passage, James gives us three examples of patience. Three real good examples of patient endurance. And I would like for us to consider these three examples this evening. The first example he gives is a farmer. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Then he says again, behold, look. That's what it means. Look. Pay attention. See this. I want you to see this. Behold the husbandman. The husbandman. This word literally means a worker of the soil, a tiller of the soil. The husbandman, in other words, is a farmer, one who works the soil. He says, behold the farmer. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it, until he receives the early and latter rain. So be ye also patient. The farmer, he says, is an example of patience, because crops don't grow overnight. I think anybody who works with the soil, works with gardening or whatever, you do have to be patient. But the example here is, he says, look at the farmer. Look at how the farmer waits, how he has to be patient. He has to wait. He's got to wait for that seed he plants to grow. He's got to wait for the little bud to spring out of the ground. He's got to wait for it to eventually bear fruit and so forth. And in fact, he says in verse 7, notice, he has long patience. You see that? He has long patience. That's that word we looked at last week, macrothumia, macro, to be long, and to be long of spirit. It means to be long-tempered, or in this case, to long wait. It's the opposite of being impatient, short-tempered, short-fused. He has long patience. You know, a farmer has to have, he does have to have patience. He has to have a lot of patience. I like the way Thayer translates this in the Greek lexicon. The long patience, he translates it this way: to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles. Still endure bravely and patiently. Now, you know, farmers are far from lazy people. These are hardworking people. And they work sun up to sun down and usually have plenty to do after the sun goes down. But they have to do everything they know to do, everything they know to do in order to ensure that they get a successful crop. So that means they have to plow, break up the soil. You can't just throw seed on a hard ground. The birds will eat it. It won't sink in. It won't grow. You know how that. You got to break it up. That means you have to plow. You have to till. You have to work that soil. Then you have to fertilize it. You have to pull all the weeds out of it. The only thing you can grow quick is weeds. Everything else is going to take patience. Weeds will grow overnight, but everything else is going to take time. And then when you use seed, you got to get the best available seed. You know, you don't want to buy cut-rate seed that's half-rotted or mildewed and so forth. They do the best they know to do to ensure that they have a good crop. So they do everything they know to do. But then after they do everything they know to do, a lot of it is out of their hands. I mean, when you think about it, a lot of what happens is now out of their hands. They worked the soil, they weeded it, they watched for bugs, but now they need rain. They have to wait. And really and truly, a whole lot of things have to go right to get a good crop. Look, he talks here, he says, they have long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. They've got to get the right rain. They've got to get the rain at the right time. The old commentators say that the early and latter rain speaks about the rain that comes in October, right about the time they would plant or right after they plant. And that's what moistens the ground, gets it good, and gets that seed germinated and so forth. But then they really need a good spring rain to bring that crop to its full bud and make it strong and healthy and so forth. So you think about it, a farmer has to have a little vision for this crop when he plants that seed, he works that soil. He has to see that he's going to work it, but it's going to produce some good fruit. But you do have to be a man of faith, because I'll tell you, you could have a nervous breakdown if you didn't have patience as a farmer. When you think about all the things that could go wrong. Because no matter how much work you do to prepare that soil, no matter how good your seed is and so forth, no matter how much effort you put into it, the result is to a large degree out of your hands, because you're so dependent on the weather. If it rains, good, unless it rains too much. If it rains too much, washes all your seed away. If it keeps on raining, it can rot your seed. If it stays damp, it rots it. If it gets too hot, you don't get enough rain, it scorches your seed. And so that doesn't grow. If it gets too cold, it freezes everything. I mean, there's a lot of things that can go wrong. When you think about it, they need the rain, but they need the right amount of rain. Not too much, not too little. Not too cold, not too hot. And that's not even considering, well, what about bugs, you know, that can get to you, the caterpillars and these plagues of locusts in the biblical times and hailstorms and so forth. I mean, a lot of things can go wrong when it comes to planting a crop. And you wonder sometimes, well, with all of these things that could go wrong, why would you go through all of this trouble then? And the answer, again, is right here in verse 7, when it says, because the fruit is precious. Verse 7, he says, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth. You and me, you see, we plant a little seed. Well, we're going to get a little flowers because we want some flowers, or we'll plant a little seed because we're going to have a little tomato garden, or we're going to have some other little cucumbers or beans or whatever. But, you know, our life doesn't depend on it. As opposed to them. That garden, the fruit of that field, meant survival for them. It meant sustenance for them. If it failed, starvation was a real possibility for them and their family. Everything depended on the success of that crop. So many things could go wrong. You had to be a person of some vision, of some faith, to go through all that trouble and all that labor. But if the crop came in, when the crop came in, that was a time of rejoicing. That's why the great feasts and celebrations were at harvest time. Because if there's a crop to harvest, it means we survive. We get this harvest in, that means we survive the winter. Or we survive the horrible summer. It means life for my family and so forth. So, you know, the spiritual analogy here, if we were going to make one, the harvest of the crop would represent answer to prayer. We pray about needs in our lives. Maybe you claim a promise of God, and he's got many promises. The Bible says they're exceeding great and precious promises. We do everything we know to do. We stand on the word. You know, just like the farmer, he has to do everything he knows to do. Till that ground, pull up those weeds, fertilize the crops, whatever it takes. So when we're standing on the promises of God and believing him, we have to do what we know to do. Break up the fallow ground of our heart. Make sure that there's no hardness in here towards others, because we know the Bible says such things can hinder our prayers. Make sure our attitudes are right towards one another, because that can be a hindrance, a stumbling block. It can interfere with our prayers being answered. Make sure that we're not in some open, defiant sin against God. That too can be a hindrance. So we break up the ground of our heart. We do what we know to do. We stand on the promises. We confess our faith to the Lord. Lord, you know I'm trusting you to save my son, my daughter. You know, Lord Jesus, I'm standing on your word. You said, Lord, me and my house would be saved. You confess. You remind the Lord of his promise. And you know, he doesn't mind you doing that one bit. You let him know, Lord, I'm trusting you. No matter what I see or feel, I'm trusting you. Or whatever the promise is you're standing on. We do everything that we know to do. And then the bottom line is, we wait and we trust God to do what he said. Just like that farmer has to be an example of patience. He's an example of patience, according to James. Well, we see how they wait. They have to patiently wait, and they wait expectantly. So our faith should be expectant. We're trusting the Lord to do what he said. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things that could discourage a farmer. A lot of things. I'm easily discouraged when it comes to planting things. I put out tomatoes and they don't make any. And so the next year I say, you know what? I'm not planting no tomatoes. That's a lot of work. Put all of that, pull all them little sucker things off of them and watch them for bugs, and they don't make any tomatoes. I'm not planting them next year. I would go for years and not plant any. And then the last time somebody had an idea, plant them in 5-gallon buckets, Brother Rusty, that works real good. So I did that. I still didn't really get much off of them, but it's a lot of work. So I'm discouraged again. You know, I doubt if I'll plant any tomatoes again. It's cheaper to just go buy them. Get better tomatoes anyway. My point is, it's easy to be discouraged. A farmer could be discouraged real easy. He could think about, you know, last year's crop was a disaster. Last year we had to plow it all up. The weather was so bad. It got too cold, it killed everything, or the bugs came and ate everything, or he could look at what happened to his neighbor down the road. The neighbor's crop was a failure, some kind of blight set in and destroyed everything. He could say, it's not worth it. I mean, it's easy to get discouraged. Just like it could be easy for us to be discouraged from praying and trusting the Lord. Because you can remind yourself of times when you prayed in the past and maybe you didn't get things exactly like you thought you would. Or things didn't work out exactly like you calculated they would. Or maybe you know somebody else who prayed for healing from this or for that or whatever, and they didn't get it. Hello. The godly farmer does have to act by faith on the Word of God, when you think about it, because we live in a time of climate change. Think about it. You could say, man, this winter's never going to end. If I plant anything, we're going to have winter all the way until June. It's the year of the endless winter. But before that, it was the years of the endless summers. You could get so discouraged. You could think it's not worth the time, the trouble, the effort. But you know, you could also remind yourself of certain Bible promises and then act accordingly. Let me remind you of one. I like this one. This one was given to Moses after he and his family got out of the ark in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. Listen to this. It's a good passage. Genesis 8, 22. God said to Noah, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Just like God told Noah he wouldn't destroy the earth by a flood again, he also told Noah that the seasons are going to continue until the end of time. There will always be the seasons. Now, that doesn't mean we won't have variations in temperature and droughts and so forth. But the seasons are always going to be with us right until the end of the ages. Now, you know what you can do with that? You can put that in the bank. That means you can count on the fact that no matter how cold January and February is, spring is coming. Spring will be here. It'll arrive. Sometimes it's a week or two later, sometimes a week or two earlier, but it's coming. We'll have summer, and here we'll have a long summer. We'll have 2 weeks of fall. But, you know, when the Lord gives promises like these, you can act on them. Yes, ma'am, let's get you a microphone, Sister Linda.
We studied this past Sunday, Children of Our Patience.
Ah.
And these are little ones. And it was about Abraham and Sarah. And I was telling them the story. And, of course, you know, Angelo knows all the story. He's gonna try and finish it before you can. And I said, and I'm trying to explain about sometimes you think you're not getting what you want. Sometimes you're not meant to have it, like your parents tell you no. Sometimes the Lord tells you no. And he says, yeah, he understood. Angela knew how patient Abraham and Sarah, because they waited 2 years. And he said, it was about 2 years. I said, it was a lot longer than that. But for 2 years to him.
Yeah, that's
that was a
third of his life, you know.
They waited 2 years.
Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. And there are principles. Besides certain promises like that, there are also principles. We've got principles like, you'll reap what you sow. So if you don't sow, you don't reap. I can't go looking for tomatoes if I don't plant any. Well, I could do that, yeah. Diane picks the neighbor's stuff over here. You know, he fussed out of the other last year, though. They were hanging over the fence. They were hanging over the fence, so she picked them, and he fussed at her. Hey, those are mine. She said, well, don't let them grow on my side, did she? And how about this one, 2 Corinthians 9:10. God gives seed to the sower and bread for food. So, The point is, the farmer is an example of patience, of long patience. They sow the seed and then they wait patiently. What would a farmer, I want you to think about a nervous farmer, somebody who has an attention deficit disorder, somebody who can't be still, so they plant a seed, But tomorrow they go uncover it to see what it looks like. Then they cover it back up. But then 2 days later, they're uncovering it again. Look to see, man, what's the matter with this seed? It's not going to have a very successful crop. There's a point where you rest and you wait. And you know what? That's what we have to do in the Lord. We have to rest and wait and trust that just as that seed is germinating in the soil, God hears our prayers, the prayers we pray, and that He's working even though we don't see anything going on. You look at that soil, it may look as barren as it was before you planted the seed. And when you pray, you may not always see immediate results. But you know what? We have to trust the Lord. That's what we have to do. We have to stand on the Word. We have to exercise that faith and trust Him to do what He said. These farmers are a powerful example of patience. Powerful example of patience. They have to wait. They have to trust that that seed's going to grow, and we have to trust that God's going to do what He said. And in the meantime, you know, while the farmer waits for that seed to grow, he doesn't just sit around and drink iced tea and twiddle his thumbs. He's working that soil, that is, making sure the weeds are off of it and so forth, and keeping the critters away so they don't dig it up. And we have to guard our hearts and wean our hearts from worldliness or sin or unbelief or whatever. You know, sometimes there are other things the Lord may require us to do. Prayers just don't seem to get answered. Maybe we not only need to ask the Lord to forgive us, maybe we need to go ask somebody else to forgive us. Maybe we've been offensive. Maybe we've said things we shouldn't have said. Maybe we need to go ask somebody to forgive us. Maybe we have to make some sort of restitution to somebody that we didn't do quite right. And maybe we do have to forgive. Not only ask the Lord to forgive us, maybe we have to forgive somebody else. But when we do all that we know to do, then what else can we do but stand? Having done all, stand and trust the Lord and keep praying. Verse 7, because the fruit is precious, we have to have this long patience. And in the meantime, verse 8, he says, you also be patient. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. That means to fix. That's what it means. To make it steady, to make it firm, to make it stable, and strengthen it. Strengthen your hearts. No more vacillation, no more back and forth, no more up and down. Fix your heart, steady, stable. If you're a farmer and you got a wobbly fence post, well, you set it in concrete so it stands upright and it's firm and strong. Well, that's what we have to do with our hearts, with our faith. Stop with all the uncertainty, the doubts, the vacillation, the back and forth, the up and down. Stabilize your heart on the concrete promises of the Word of God and be patient. And again, he says, verse 9, don't be grumbling and murmuring and begrudging others and falling into strife and dissension with your neighbors. Grudge not one against another, brethren. Don't do that. Don't let that happen. They say that farmers, they're human beings, so I'm sure they argue and fall out with their neighbors just like everybody else. But one thing farmers are supposedly known for is their willingness to help each other. If one has a problem, the others pitch in. They have a pretty good reputation for helping their neighbors out. You know, they tend to be a pretty independent group of people. You don't get into fights with your neighbors. And I think as Christians, we can learn some things there too. We don't fight with one another. Don't fight with our brothers and sisters or contend with them. This is just not the time for quarreling and bickering over things that are so insignificant and unimportant. Because, well, the Bible says, you look, behold, look and see, the judge is standing at the door. You think about it, the day is going to come when an angel is going to shout, "All rise," and in the courtroom of the ages, the judge of all the universe is going to enter into his judgment hall. And how petty and pathetic all our little grumbling and fighting and contentions and strife will be at that day. So let's behold the farmer as an example of patience, of long patience. And he gives us a second example here as well in verse 10. A second example of patience, verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." Look at the prophets. That's what he's saying. James is encouraging the church to endurance, steady, stable, steadfast, confident endurance, trusting the Lord, standing on his promises, believing that God will do what he said. He's going to vindicate them. He's going to deliver them. And he gives not only the example of the farmer, but then he says, I want you to take the prophets as an example. And they are a very good example of patient endurance and a good example of God's vindication, because the prophets suffered terribly for their faith. These men suffered things that you and I can't even identify with. It's beyond our ability to identify with the things they suffered. The Lord himself spoke of their suffering. Let me read a passage to you from Matthew chapter 5. You don't have to turn here, but remember the Sermon on the Mount when the Lord said, "Blessed are they," Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." They persecuted the prophets. That's what the Lord said. Now, if you look with me in verse 10, notice he says here, I want you to take the prophets as an example. Take them. What did they do? They have spoken in the name of the Lord. That's what they did. That was their offense. That was their crime. That's the reason for their suffering. They spoke in the name of the Lord. They were God's spokesman, and they suffered for it. In other words, we can take heart. These were godly, righteous men, right square, in the middle of God's will, and they suffered. You see, sometimes we get the idea that if we're doing God's will, I'm serving the Lord, I'm doing everything I know to do, why am I going through all of these trials, troubles, tribulations, difficulties? This shouldn't be happening to me. The fact is, sometimes trials come to the faithful, not just to the one who's backslidden or the one who's in sin. The prophets are a good example. These were godly men, and they suffered anyway. They were doing God's will. They suffered anyway. They were preaching the word of God. They suffered anyway. So why would we think we would not suffer trials, troubles, and so forth? These guys did not suffer because of sin in their lives. The Bible says they suffered because they spoke the word of God. Sometimes we suffer because we are faithful. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Take the prophets, he said. Verse 10, I want you to look with me again to this passage. There's a word here I want you to see that is a great word. He says, take them, verse 10, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, take them for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Take them for an example. very interesting Greek word. It means a thing to be copied, of course, and a thing to be imitated. Literally, the word means to trace over something, to trace over it. Now, I'm not a seamstress. I remember when my mother used to cut out patterns. She'd lay the pattern over the fabric and then cut around the pattern. Well, that's what this means. You lay something over it. Literally here, it has to do with tracing paper that was placed over either words, letters, or... You ever use tracing paper? Trace over something? So you could learn how to do it, learn how to draw it, learn how to write it, or whatever. Put tracing paper over an image, and you copy it, and you trace it. James says you trace your life over the example of the prophets. Trace your life over their example. That's the picture here. Model their lives. Follow their lives. They are an example of godliness. They were good men, obedient men. They weren't perfect, but they declared the word of the Lord, and they suffered for it. You know something else we need to see? Is that your hand up, brother? Oh, let's get you a microphone. Let's get you a mic. A mic to mic.
Yeah, I'm just reminded of something that Paul said. Didn't he say, imitate me as I imitate Christ?
That's right.
Is that the same principle?
That's right. Absolutely right. Follow me as I follow Christ. Thank God for godly examples. If, you know, there's a godly woman, a godly man, praise God for those examples, because we can follow them as they follow Christ. You don't follow them off a cliff, but you follow them as they follow Christ. You know, we always praise God for good examples. One of the interesting things I would mention about the prophets is that they preached the word of God even when they knew they were going to suffer for it. And yet they were faithful to preach it anyway. Even when they knew, you say that, and you're going to wind up in a pot of boiling water, or you're going to wind up in prison, or you're going to be beaten or tortured. But you know, these men preached the word of God anyway, knowing what the consequences could be. I don't know of a single prophet that did not suffer. Not one. Each and every one of them suffered in some way, some terrible ways. There were none exempt. None were exempt from suffering. I think it was St. Augustine that said, God had one son on earth without sin, but he never had one without suffering. Each and every one of us can expect to go through trial, trouble, tribulation, and even suffering. But let me just give you a little quick example. Jeremiah. They all suffered terribly. I mean, beatings, stonings, tortures, arrests, threatenings, chains, shackles, you know. But beaten, killed. Tradition tells us that Isaiah the prophet was stuffed inside of a hollow log and then sawed in half. Jeremiah... Well, like you said, he was called the weeping prophet, called by God in his youth, and called to preach against the idolatries in his country. You know, in Jeremiah's day, the country had fallen into gross idolatry. Idols were set up all over. There were Baals. There were the groves where they worshipped under the stars, worshipping the various gods, sacrificing children. It was a terrible time. And Jeremiah was called to denounce this idolatry and to preach righteousness, to call his nation to repentance. And yet he was called to do something else, to say something else that made him the most unpopular preacher on earth. He was to tell his country that they were going to be invaded by the Babylonians, and they were not to resist the Babylonians, that they were to surrender. And for that, he was called a traitor. Let me tell you, Jeremiah's own hometown wanted him dead. His family, he had kinfolk that were in the priesthood. They wanted him dead. He was not only a humiliation and an embarrassment, he was a traitor. They wanted Jeremiah dead. This man was threatened, thrown in prison. This man was beaten. This man suffered rejection from his family, from his nation. This was never a popular man, never ever. Kings wanted him executed, and yet they were a little bit afraid to do so because God's hand was on him to preserve him. He wrote a book. The king tore it up and burned it in the fire. I mean, it came to the point where the entire religious establishment wanted Jeremiah dead. They wanted him dead. His nation wanted him dead. How about that? Your whole nation wants you dead. He did not know how to win friends and influence people. He was not having his best life now. And if you want to read a sober passage, read Jeremiah chapter 7, when God had him to go stand in the temple gate on the great feast day and preach to his people. Preach to the throngs that gathered there. Why don't you turn with me over there just for a minute? Jeremiah 7. Let's read a couple of verses. You mind? Good, good. Let's turn over there. We got a few minutes. What's the hurry, right? Jeremiah 7. Let's read a couple of verses. I don't know that we'll read it all, but I would like for you to see this passage, and I'll encourage you to read the whole chapter at home. But chapter 7, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, and enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. All ye that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." You know, one of the things Jeremiah also did was he denounced the false prophets. He repeatedly denounced false priests, false prophets, the empty rites and rituals. He says, verse 5, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor," that is, you act justly, "if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. You do what's right, amend your ways, repent. I'll bless you. I'll send you peace." He says, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom you know not? And then you come stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." Yeah, we're free. We have freedom in Christ. All that old legalism that y'all are preaching. He says, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, said the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I've done to Shiloh. I'll cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. You know what he tells Jeremiah? Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession unto me, for I will not hear you. He says in verse 17, don't you see what they do in the cities and in the streets of Jerusalem? Verse 18, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. The whole family is involved in idolatry. The children, the mothers, the fathers, all of them. All of them have fallen into gross acts of idolatry, yet they still want to go to the house of God. He said, verse 19, do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, he goes on and says, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and beast and the trees and the fruit of the ground. It'll burn and will not be quenched. Thus says the Lord, verse 21, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. This is what I commanded, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear. But they walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart. They went backward and not forward. This is a very strong indictment. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto them, nor incline their ear. They hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words unto them, but they will not listen to you. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer you. How about that? I'm going to send you to preach to a people who won't listen. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and cut off from their mouth. He goes on, he says, verse 30, for the children of Israel have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They've built the high places of Tophet, again, idolatry, in the valley, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. So he talks about utter destruction. He says, verse 34, then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah, from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the land will be desolate. I'm going to decimate this place. There'll be no more laughter. There'll be no more joy. There'll be no more mirth, no more singing. They wanted Jeremiah dead. Jeremiah was a nightmare to those who were in authority. In chapter 26 and verse 11, all the princes gathered together And they got together with the people. They drug Jeremiah out in front of them. And this is what they said, Jeremiah 26, verse 11. This man is worthy to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. Yeah, let's kill him. He deserves to die. And you would think they drag Jeremiah out and they say, yeah, we're going to kill you. This is what you deserve. Jeremiah says, no, no, don't kill me, please. Jeremiah says, verse 12, I'm in Jeremiah 26, 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you've heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent himself of the evil that he's pronounced against you. You turn from your evil, God will turn from his wrath. That's what he's saying. You turn from your evil, God will turn from his wrath. And as for me, I'm in your hands. Do whatever you want. But I want you to know this, verse 15. If you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. That made them all nervous. They said, we don't know what to do with this guy. But you read some of these chapters, he would be beaten. He was once placed in stocks and stretched. And when in chapter 20, Jeremiah called out to God in grief and despair, even despairing of his life, God said, well, if you allow me to paraphrase, God said, cheer up, Jeremiah, it's going to get worse. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, God said, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? If you can't run with the men, how are you going to run with the horses? It's God's way of saying, Jeremiah, you ain't seen nothing yet. Cheer up. Yes, let's get you a microphone.
Is he the same prophet? I'm not sure. Several chapters after, the armies had asked him that they wanted to hear from the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him 10 days later, and he told them not to go into Egypt because they were going to die by the sword and the plagues and all that. Was it in Jeremiah? Or Isaiah, I'm not sure.
I don't know. You'd have to show me the passage that you're referring to.
Because then they wanted to hear from him. I'm not sure if it
Jeremiah wound up being thrown into a dried up well in the bottom of a dungeon. You know, after his city was sieged, Jerusalem was laid siege to, most of the water supplies got used up. They were so fed up with Jeremiah telling them to surrender and not to resist the Babylonians, they threw him into a well. And now you have to understand, a dungeon, this is the darkest, deepest place you can imagine, down in the ground. And this cistern was down in the bottom of that. So you're talking about a deep, dark hole way down in the earth. They threw him in there, just abandoned him in there to let him die. The Bible says he sunk in the muck and in the mire. He sunk in there, and they abandoned him there just to die. They were so fed up with him. But after a period of time, they eventually pulled him out, left him in prison. And when Nebuchadnezzar captured the city, they released him from captivity. According to tradition, Jeremiah wound up in his latter, at the end of his days, wound up in Egypt.
where he went with a group of refugees. They went to Egypt. He was allowed to go with them. But he got in trouble over there, and according to church tradition, they stoned him. His own people stoned him to death. Which of the prophets did not suffer? Hey, you think about some of these men, and then you think about some of the things that we get all bent out of shape about. Like the church I read about where some people quit coming because they didn't like the color of the new carpet that they put in. So they were really upset. Some decided they were going to quit giving to the church because they didn't like what they did. They bought all this carpet that didn't happen here, by the way. It wasn't us. It was someplace else. But I've heard of people getting upset because the pastor preached 12 o'clock. If you preach past 12 o'clock, That is a cardinal sin because, you know, kickoff is at noon and we got to get out of here. You think about some of the things people get all out of sorts about, the fuss about with different people. And you think about the things the prophet suffered and all. Here's the Lord's words to us from James. James said, I want you to take the prophets as an example of patience and enduring suffering and doing it righteously. Not threatening everybody, not wanting to call fire down on, no, just trusting God to deliver them, preserve them, or if not, like Jeremiah said, hey, you want to kill me? I'm in your hands. But this is what God told me to say. Repent. If you repent, he'll preserve you. If you don't, he'll destroy you. Again, not the most popular guy in town. But I do believe that we could encourage ourselves here. It's not only important for us to run the race that we're called to run, but you know it's important that we finish this race, that we finish well. Finish well. By again, trusting the Lord, patient endurance, establish your hearts, be fixed, be firm. And always remember, look, the judge, he's standing at the door. The angel is about to announce all rise. So let's quit the petty contentions. Let's forgive. Let's really get this junk out of our hearts that shouldn't be in there. Because the day's coming, that judge is going to enter into the courtroom of the ages. And the judge of all the universe will stand before us. We don't want to be found with all this junk in our hearts. There's one more example of patience here, but we won't be able to get into it tonight. Because he says, or take Job as an example. We'll save Job till next week. Hallelujah. How about we pray? Father, we do pray tonight that we pray that you would help us to be the men and women of faith and patient endurance that you've called us to be. Lord, help us to not let ourselves be so distraught and agitated and put out over such pettiness, Lord, such petty things, Lord. We find fault so easily. We take offense so easily. Lord, we bear grudges. We harbor resentments. We use our words so often to hurt rather than to heal. Lord Jesus, forgive us and purge these things from us, we pray. Lord, remind us always of the example of the farmer and the example of the prophets, examples of patient endurance and long suffering. Help us, Lord, to trace our lives by their example. Help us, Lord, to remember always that the judge is standing at the door. Lord, we thank you tonight for the privilege of being able to trust you. To trust just as the farmer trusts that though he sees nothing coming out of the soil, he trusts that it will. Lord, help us to trust you that though we see no change or no difference in whatever it is we're praying for and trusting you for, that yet, Lord, help us to remind ourselves that it will change, that you are faithful and you do answer every prayer. We give you thanks for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.